Is there a desire in you to not just attend revival, but live in revival? Welcome to the Revival Lifestyle Podcast. I'm your host, Isaiah Saldivar. I've been in revival for the last 10 years, as well as traveling and being a part of many revivals throughout the United States. I'm going to be sharing with you how to live a radical lifestyle of revival on a daily basis. So I could see how nice it is out there. It is beautiful outside. Tonight, we're going to be live again at 6 o'clock. For our mass deliverance and healing. So we're going to be praying for deliverance. We're going to be praying for healing. We're going to be praying for those of you in the chat and believing for God to move tonight. Tonight's like ministry night. So it's not a podcast. We're going to be talking the whole time. It's going to be a demonstration where we are praying and believing for the Holy Spirit to move and change lives. And guys, the testimonies we've gotten of people saying, I got delivered on your broadcast. Hundreds of testimonies, thousands of testimonies of people saying on the broadcast, I was watching the replay and I got deliverance. So these are powerful streams, not because of me, but because of the Lord, because his power moves in these broadcasts while we're praying, while we're believing for him to move. And people have told me, I pulled over on the side of the road and got deliverance while the video was going, while the replay was going. We had a lady in our prayer call that had terminal illness, all these tumors throughout her body. And on a replay where we did one of these healing calls, she got radically healed and doctors were stunned, off all her medication, has a job now, living on her own. So just amazing testimonies when we get together and pray. There's power in prayer. All right, here we go. We are on day number 25. We're starting in 1 Kings chapter 8. I think we're going to chapter, I don't even remember now. I have it highlighted somewhere. But I think we're going to chapter, let's see, where's my Bible plan? No, not there. No, don't do that. All right, let's see. Where's the plan? Okay, day 25, we're going to 1 Kings 16. Let's get started. I'm glad you're loving this, Tammy. Appreciate you. Here we go. 1 Kings 8, verse 1. Solomon then summoned to Jerusalem the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the leaders of the ancestral families of the Israelites. They were to bring the Ark of the Lord's Covenant to the temple from its location in the city of David, also known as Zion. So all of the men of Israel assembled before King Solomon at the annual Festival of Shelters, which is held in early autumn in the month of Ethanim. When all the elders of Israel arrived, the priests picked up the Ark. The priests and the Levites brought up the Ark. This is interesting talking about this because last night, if you don't know, we did our Book of Hebrews part 4. And we were all talking about like the Levitical priest and the priesthood. And now we're talking about the priest here again in the Old Testament. Last night we were teaching out of the New Testament. So go watch last night's video if you haven't. It was good. All right. Verse 4. The priests and Levites brought up the Ark of the Lord along with the special tent and all the sacred items that had been in it. There, before the Ark, King Solomon and the entire community of Israel sacrificed so many sheep, goats, and cattle that no one can keep count. Then the priest carried the Ark of the Lord's Covenant into the inner sanctuary of the temple, the most holy place, and placed it beneath the wings of the cherubim. The cherubim spread their wings over the Ark, forming a canopy over the Ark and its carrying poles. Imagine if I read the entire day the wrong text. That'd not be good. These poles were so long that their ends could not be seen from the holy place, which is in front of the most holy place, but not from the outside. They are still there to this day. Nothing was in the Ark except 2 stone tablets that Moses had placed in it at Mount Sinai, where the Lord had made a covenant with the people of Israel when they left the land of Egypt. When the priests came out of the holy place, a thick cloud filled the temple of the Lord. The priests could not continue their service because of the cloud, but the glorious presence of the Lord filled the temple of the Lord. Then Solomon prayed, O Lord, you've said what you said you would live in a thick cloud of darkness. Now I've built a glorious temple for you, a place where you can live forever. Then the king turned around to the entire community of Israel, standing before him, and gave this blessing. Excuse me. Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, who has kept the promise he made to my father David. For he told my father, from the day I brought my people of Israel out of Egypt, I've never chosen a city among any of the tribes of Israel as a place where a temple should be built to honor my name. But I have chosen David to be king over my people Israel. Then Solomon said, my father David wanted to build this temple to honor the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. Now remember, when they're building the tabernacle, when Moses built the tabernacle, it was a copy of the tabernacle in heaven. So that was interesting last night. I didn't really catch that before. But the reason why God was so specific in how to build the temple and the tabernacle is the Bible says in Hebrews, it was a copy of the temple tabernacle that is already in heaven. And now, instead of the priest ministering like we're going to see here, the Bible says Jesus is the high priest forever ministering in the tabernacle in heaven. That's cool. Jesus is ministering right now in the tabernacle of heaven. And he's praying for you, the Bible says in Hebrews. So go watch last night's video. But you're not one to do it. One of your own sons will build the temple to honor me. Okay, so the Lord told him, you're not going to build it. Your son will do it. And now the Lord has filled the promise he made. For I've become the king in my father's palace, and now I sit on the throne of Israel, just as the Lord promised. I've built this temple to honor the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. Verse 21, and I prepared a place for the ark, in which contains the covenant that God made with our ancestors when he brought them out of Egypt. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in front of the entire community of Israel. He lifted his hands towards heaven and he prayed, O Lord God of Israel, there's no God like you in all of heaven above or on earth below. You keep your covenant and show unfailing love to all who walk before you in wholehearted devotion. You have kept your promises to your servant David, my father. You've made promises with your own mouth and with your own hands you fulfilled it today. And now, O Lord, God of Israel, carry out the additional promise you made to your servant David, my father. For you said to him, if your descendants guard their behavior and faithfully follow me as you've done, one of them will always sit on the throne of Israel. Now, O God of Israel, fulfill this promise to your servant David, my father. But will God really live on earth? Why? Even the highest heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built? Nevertheless, listen to my prayer and my plea, O Lord my God. Hear the cry and the prayer that your servant is making to you today. May you watch over this temple night and day, this place you have said, my name will be here. May you always hear the prayers I make toward this place, and may you hear the humble and earnest requests from me and from the people of Israel when we pray toward this place. Yes, hear us from heaven where you live, and when you hear, forgive. If someone wrongs another person and is required to take an oath of innocence in front of your altar in this temple, then hear from heaven and judge between your servants, the accuser and the accused. Punish the guilty as they deserve. Acquit the innocent because of their innocence. If your people of Israel are defeated by their enemies because they've sinned against you, and if they turn to you and acknowledge your name and pray to you here in this temple, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people of Israel and return to them to the land that you gave their ancestors. If the skies are shut up and there's no rain because your people have sinned against you, and if they pray toward this temple and acknowledge your name and turn from their sins because you've punished them, then hear from heaven and forgive the sins of your servants, your people of Israel. Teach them to follow the right path and send rain on the land you've given to your people as your special possession. But if there's a famine in the land or a plague or crop disease or attacks of locusts or caterpillars, or if your people's enemies are in the land besieging their towns, whatever disaster or disease there is, and if the people of Israel pray about their troubles, raising their hands towards this temple, then hear from heaven where you live and forgive. Give your people that what their actions deserve, for you alone know each human heart. Then they will fear you as long as they live in the land you gave to our ancestors. In the future, foreigners who do not belong to your people of Israel will hear of you. They will come from distant lands because of your name, for they will hear of your great name and your strong hand and your powerful arm, and they will pray towards this temple. Then hear from heaven where you live and grant what they ask. In this way, all of the people of earth will come to know you and fear you just as your own people Israel do. They too will know that this temple I've built honors your name. If your people go out where you send them to fight their enemies, and if they pray to the Lord by turning toward the city you've chosen and towards the temple I've built to honor your name, then hear their prayers from heaven and uphold their cause. If they sin against you, and who has never sinned, you might become angry with them and let their enemies conquer them and take them captive in their land far away or near. But in the land of exile, they may return to you in repentance and pray, we've sinned and done evil and acted wickedly. If they turn to you with their whole heart and soul in the land of their enemies and pray to the land that you gave to their ancestors, and pray toward the land you gave to their ancestors, toward this city you've chosen, and toward this temple I've built to honor your name, then hear their prayers and their petitions from heaven where you live and uphold their cause. Forgive your people who have sinned against you. Forgive all their offenses they committed against you. Make their captives merciful to them, for they are your people, your special possession, whom you brought out of the iron smelting furnace of Egypt. May your eyes be open to my request and to the request of your people, Israel. May you hear and answer them whenever they cry out to you. For when you brought our ancestors out of Egypt, O sovereign Lord, you've told your servant Moses that you set Israel apart from all the nations of the earth to be your special possession. This is the dedication. And you're going to also see this again in 2 Chronicles, which is the famous, if my people who are called by my name, this is what we're seeing here. It's just going to be again in 2 Chronicles. It's the same account, but you'll see it again. Verse 54. When Solomon finished making these prayers and petitions to the Lord, he stood up in front of the altar of the Lord where he had been kneeling with his hands raised towards heaven. He stood in a loud voice, blessed the entire congregation of Israel. Praise the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel, just as he promised. Not one word has failed of all the wonderful promises he gave through his servant Moses. May the Lord our God be with us as he was with our ancestors. May he never leave us or abandon us. May he give us the desires to do his will and everything and to obey all the commands, decrees, and regulations that he gave our ancestors. And may these words that I've prayed and the presence of the Lord be before him constantly day and night, so that the Lord our God may give justice to me and his people Israel according to each day's needs. Then people from all over the earth will know that the Lord is alone is God and there is no other. And may you be completely faithful to the Lord our God. May you always obey his decrees and commands just as you're doing today. Then the king and all of Israel with him offered sacrifices to the Lord. Solomon offered to the Lord a peace offering of 22,000 cattle and 120,000 sheep and goats. And so the king and all the people of Israel dedicated the temple of the Lord. The same day the king consecrated the central area of the courtyard in front of the Lord's temple. He offered burnt offerings, grain offerings, and the fat of peace offerings there because the bronze altar in the Lord's presence was too small to hold all the burnt offerings, grain offerings, and the fat of the peace offerings. Then Solomon and all of Israel celebrated the Festival of Shelters in the presence of the Lord our God. A large congregation had gathered from far away as Lebo Hamath in the north and the Brook of Egypt in the south. The celebration went on for 14 days in all, 7 days for the dedication of the altar and 7 days for the Festival of Shelters. After the festival was over, Solomon sent the people home. They blessed the king and went to their homes joyful and glad because the Lord had been good to his servant David and his people Israel. Praise the Lord. All right, chapter 9. I just read the chat in between chapters here. Chapter 9, verse 1. So Solomon finished building the temple of the Lord as well as the royal palace. He completed everything he had planned to do. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon a second time as he'd done before at Gibeon. The Lord said to him, I've heard your prayer and your petition. I've set this temple apart to be holy. This place you have built where my name will be honored forever. I will always watch over it, for it is dear to my heart. As for you, if you follow me with integrity and godliness, as David your father did, obeying all my commands, decrees, and regulations, then I will establish the throne of your destiny over Israel forever. For I made this promise to your father David, one of your descendants will always sit on the throne of Israel. Now listen, this is the important part. I always point this out in 2 Chronicles. So that's the condition. If you honor me, and guys, when God is speaking in the Bible, like I know a lot of you are like, I just want to hear the Lord. You're hearing him right now in his word. This is the desire of God. I want to know you, God. What is your desire? God says, I've set this temple apart. And then he says, follow me with integrity and godliness as David did. Like this is the desire of God. Obey my commands, decrees, and regulations. That's verse 4. But look at what verse 6 says. And God says, if you do these things, I will establish you. But, verse 6, but if you or your descendants abandon me and disobey my commands and decrees I've given you, and if you serve and worship other gods. Now this, a lot of us fall into this category. This is what God says I'll do. This is conditional. Then I will uproot Israel from this land I've given them. I will reject this temple that I made to holy to honor my name. I will make Israel an object of mockery and ridicule among the nations. How many of you know Christianity is a mockery and made a joke of because a lot of Christians worship and serve other gods, and God says, I will make you a mockery of ridicule among the other nations. Look at this, verse 8. And though this temple is impressive now, all who pass by will be appalled and will gasp in horror. They will ask, why did the Lord do such terrible things to the land and to this temple? And the answer will be, because his people abandoned the Lord their God, who brought their ancestors out of Egypt, and they worshiped the gods instead and bowed down to them. That is why the Lord has brought disaster on them. Oh, that's scary. Don't be playing with God, y'all. Verse 10. Because a lot of us are like, if my people are called by my name, which is 2 Chronicles. And it's the same part, though. It's the same part of scripture. But it's like, yeah, we have to pray and cry out to the Lord. But also, if we don't and we disobey God, he'll uproot us and turn us over. It took Solomon 20 years to build the Lord's temple and his own royal palace. At the end of that time, he gave 20 towns in the land of Galilee to the king of Hiram of Tyre. But when Hiram came from Tyre to see the town Solomon had given him, he was not at all pleased with them. What kind of towns are these, my brother? He said. So Hiram called that area Kabul, which means worthless, and it's still known today. Nevertheless, Hiram paid Solomon 9,000. Somebody Google how much that is. ChatGPT. 9,000 pounds of gold. How much is that today? So that's how much the king paid Solomon. This is the account of the forced labor that King Solomon conscripted to build the Lord's temple, the royal palace, the supporting terraces, the wall of Jerusalem, and the cities of Hazor, Megiddo, and Gezer. Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, had attacked and captured Gezer, killing the Canaanite population and burning it down. He gave the city to his daughter as a wedding gift when she married Solomon. So Solomon rebuilt the city of Gezer. He also built up the towns of Lower Beth Horon, Baalath, and Tamar in the wilderness within this land. He built towns as supply centers and constructed towns where his chariots and horses could be stationed. He built everything he desired in Jerusalem and Lebanon and throughout his entire realm. There were still some people living in the land who were not Israelites, including Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Micanites, Hivites, and Jebusites. They were descendants of the nations whom the people of Israel had not completely destroyed. So Solomon conscripted them as slaves, and they served as forced laborers to this day. But Solomon did not conscript any of the Israelites for forced labor. That's nice of you, Solomon. Thank you very much. Instead, he assigned them to serve as fighting men, government officials, officers, and captains in his army, commanders of his chariots and charioteers. How much is it? 9,000? No one got it yet? Okay. Solomon appointed 550 of them to supervise the people working in these projects. Solomon moved his wife, Pharaoh's daughter, from the city of David to the new palace he built for her. Then he constructed the supporting terraces. Ladies, don't get any idea over here, right? Building palaces. Don't get any ideas. Three times each year, Solomon presented, no, how much money? How much money? 9,000 pounds of gold, I think it was, right? He presented burnt offerings and peace offerings on the altar he had built for the Lord. He also burned incense to the Lord, and so he finished the work of building the temple. King Solomon also built a fleet of ships at Ezion-Geber, a port near Eleth in the land of Edom along the shore of the Red Sea. Hiram sent experienced crews of sailors to sail the ships with Solomon's men. They sailed to Ophir and brought back Solomon some 16 tons of gold, $140 million. That's crazy. Is this real life? Yes. Hello. This is real life. He sent, so he paid $140 million, $318 million. Okay, everyone's typing something different. $23 million. Everybody's typing something different, so I have no clue. All right, chapter 10, visit of the Queen of Sheba. Chapter 10, 2.4 million? 2.4 billion? 2.4 billion? That's crazy. All right, verse 1. When the King of Sheba heard of Solomon's fame, which brought honor to the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She arrived in Jerusalem with a large group of attendants and a great caravan of camels loaded with spices, large quantities of gold and precious jewels. When she met with Solomon, she talked with him about everything she had on her mind. Solomon had answers for all of her questions. Nothing was too hard for the king to explain to her. When the Queen of Sheba realized how very wise Solomon was, and when she saw the temple that he had built, the palace, excuse me, she was overwhelmed. She was also amazed at the food on his tables, the organization of his officials, and their splendid clothing. Splendid. The cupbearers, the burnt offerings Solomon made at the temple of the Lord. She exclaimed to the king, "Everything I heard in my country about your achievements and wisdom is true. I didn't believe what was said until I arrived here and saw it with my own eyes. In fact, I had not even heard half of it. Your wisdom and prosperity are far beyond what I was told. How happy your people must be. What a privilege for your officials to stand there day after day listening to your wisdom. Praise the Lord your God, who delights in you and has placed you on the throne of Israel. Because of the Lord's eternal love for Israel, he has made you king so you can rule with justice and righteousness." Then she gave the king a gift, 9,000 pounds of gold. Just a little casual gift. This guy, Solomon, do you know how much money you have, brother? 9,000 pounds of gold, great quantities of spices and precious jewels, and a little Chick-fil-A. Never again were so many spices brought in as those the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. In addition, Hiram's ships brought gold from Ophir, and they also brought rich cargoes of red sandalwood and precious jewels. The king used the sandalwood to make railings for the temple of the Lord in the royal palace and to construct lyres and harps for the musicians. Never before or since has there been such a supply of sandalwood. Got to be stocked up on that sandalwood. King Solomon gave the Queen of Sheba whatever she asked for, besides all the customary gifts he had so generously given. Then she and all her attendants returned to her land. Each year, Solomon received about 25 tons of gold. What? That's billions of dollars of gold. Billions of dollars. 25 tons of gold is billions of dollars. Huge. This did not include the additional revenue he received from merchants and traders and all the kings of Arabia and the governors of the land. King Solomon made 200 large shields of hammered gold. I mean, he has so much gold, he's like, I don't even know what to do. Let's just make shields. Each weighing more than 15 pounds. He also made 300 smaller shields of hammered gold, each weighing nearly 4 pounds. The king placed these shields in the palace of the forest of Lebanon. Then the king made a huge throne, decorated with ivory and overlaid with fine gold. The throne had 6 steps and rounded back, and there were armrests on both sides of the seat, and the figure of a lion stood on each side of the throne. There were also 12 other lions, one standing on each end of the 6 steps. No other throne in all of the world can compare with it. All of King Solomon's drinking cups were solid gold, as were all the utensils in the palace of the forest of Lebanon. They were not made of silver, for silver was considered worthless in Solomon's day. Peasants. The king had a fleet of trading ships of Tarshish that sailed with Hiram's fleet. Once every 3 years, the ships returned, loaded with gold, silver, ivory, apes, and peacocks. So King Solomon became richer and wiser than any king on earth. People from every nation came to consult him and hear his wisdom that God had given him. Year after year, everyone who visited him brought gifts of silver and gold, clothing, weapons, spices, horses and mules. Solomon built up a huge force of chariots and horses. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horses. He stationed some of them in the chariot cities and some of them near him in Jerusalem. The king made silver as plentiful in Jerusalem as stone, and valuable cedar timber was as common as sycamore fig trees that grew in the foothills of Judah. Solomon's horses were imported from Egypt and from Cilicia's. The king traders acquired them from Cilicia at the standard price. At that time, chariots from Egypt could be purchased for 600 pieces of silver and horses for 150 pieces of silver. They were then exported to the king of Hittites and the kings of Aram. Jeez, this guy is loaded. Chapter 11, Solomon's many wives. Oh, here comes some trouble. I already could tell you right now. Now, King Solomon loved many foreign women. Besides Pharaoh's daughters, he married women from Moab, Ammon, Edom, Sidon, and from among the Hittites. The Lord had clearly instructed the people of Israel, "You must not marry them, because they will turn their hearts to your hearts to their gods." Yet Solomon insisted on loving them anyway. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines. 700 wives? What? I'm over here with one. And in fact, they did turn his heart away from the Lord. In Solomon's old age, they turned his heart to worship other gods. Now, like I've said before, God was not okay with multiple wives or concubines. Okay? Just because they had it and God allowed it doesn't mean he was okay with it. Just like today, people do crazy stuff and it happens. But there's nowhere in the Bible where God prescribes to marry multiple wives. Just to be clear on that. That's a misconception that God wanted people to marry and polygamy. No. It was always God's will for one man and one woman. But as we see in scripture, people are rebellious, they're evil, they're wicked, and they do sinful things. In Solomon's old age, they turned his heart to worship other gods instead of being completely faithful to the Lord his God, as his father David had been. Solomon worshiped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. In this way, Solomon did what was evil in the Lord's sight. He refused to follow the Lord completely as his father David had done. On the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem, he even built a pagan shrine for Chemosh, the detestable gods of Moab, and another for Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. Solomon built such shrines for all his foreign wives to use for burning incense and sacrificing to their gods. The Lord was very angry with Solomon, for his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. He had warned Solomon specifically about worshiping other gods, but Solomon did not listen to the Lord's commands. So now the Lord said to him, "Since you've not kept my covenant and have disobeyed my decrees, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your servants. But for the sake of your father David, I will not do this while you're still alive. I will take the kingdom away from your son. And even so, I will not take away the entire kingdom. I will let him be king of one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, my chosen city." And this theme of like generational blessing and generational curses is all through scripture. So this is a generational blessing. God says, look, I want to strip everything from you, but because I made covenant with David and because I want to honor David, even though David's dead, there's a generational blessing that David passed down to Solomon. And God said, and even Solomon's sons, I'm going to allow them to be king of one tribe because I want to bless David. I want to honor David. So that's that generational blessing. And we have to choose, are we going to pass down generational blessing or generational curses to our kids? Then the Lord God raised up Hadad and the Edomite, the member of Edom's royal family, to be Solomon's adversary. Years before David had defeated Edom, Joab, his army commander, had stayed to bury some of the Israelite soldiers who had died in battle. While there, they killed every male in Edom. Joab and the army of Israel had stayed there for 6 months, killing them. But Hadad and a few of his father's royal officials escaped and headed for Egypt. Hadad was just a boy at the time. They set out from Midian and went to Paran, where others joined them. Then they traveled to Egypt and went to Pharaoh, who gave them home, food, and some land. Pharaoh grew very fond of Hadad, and he gave him his wife's sister in marriage, the sister of Queen Tephanus. She bore him a son named Genubath. Tephanus raised him in Pharaoh's palace among Pharaoh's own sons. When the news reached Hadad in Egypt that David and his commander Joab were both dead, he said to Pharaoh, "Let me return to my own country." "Why?" Pharaoh asked him. "Why do you lack that what makes you want to go home?" "Nothing," he replied, "but even so, let me return home." God also raised up Rezin, son of Eliada, as Solomon's adversary. So God is raising up Solomon's enemies to punish Solomon. Rezin had fled from his master, King Hadadezer of Zobah, and became the leader of a gang of rebels. After David conquered
Rezin and his men fled to Damascus, where he became the king. Rezin was Israel's bitter adversary for the rest of Solomon's reign, and he made trouble just as Hadad did. Rezin hated Israel intensely and continued to reign in Aram. Verse 26. Another rebel leader was Jeroboam, son of Nebat, one of Solomon's own officials. He came from the town of Zeredah in... Man, these names, they're just tripping me up. I'm falling all over the place. Zeredah in Ephraim, and his mother Zeriah, a widow. This is the story behind his rebellion. Solomon was rebuilding the supporting terraces and repairing the walls of the city of his father David. Jeroboam was a very capable young man, and when Solomon saw how industrious he was, he put him in charge of the labor force from the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh, the descendants of Joseph. One day as Jeroboam was leaving Jerusalem, the prophet Ahijah from Shiloh met him along the way. Ahijah was wearing a new cloak. The two of them were alone in a field, and Ahijah took a hold of the new cloak he was wearing and tore it into 12 pieces. Then he said to Jeroboam, "Take 10 of these pieces, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I'm about to tear the kingdom from the hand of Solomon, and I'll give the 10 tribes to you. But I'll leave him the tribe for the sake of servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I've chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. I'll leave him one tribe. For Solomon has abandoned me and worshiped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of Moab, and Molech, the god of the Ammonites. He has not followed my ways and done what was pleasing in my sight. He has not obeyed my decrees and regulations as David his father did. But I will not take the entire kingdom from Solomon at this time. For the sake of my servant David, the one whom I chose and who obeyed my commands and decrees, I will keep Solomon as leader for the rest of his life. But I will take the kingdom away from his son and give 10 of the tribes to you. His son will have one tribe so that the descendants of David may serve, will continue to reign, shining like a lamp in Jerusalem, the city I've chosen to be the place of my name. And I will place you on the throne of Israel, and you'll rule over all of your heart's desires. If you listen to what I tell you and follow my ways and do what I consider to be right, and if you obey my decrees and commands as my servant David did, then I'll always be with you. I will establish an enduring dynasty for you as I did for David, and I will give Israel to you. Because of Solomon's sin, I will punish the descendants of David, though not forever. Solomon tried to kill Jeroboam, but he fled to King Shishak, not Steak and Shake, not Steak Shack, Shishak, of Egypt, and stay there until Solomon died. The rest of the events in Solomon's reign, including all of his deeds and his wisdom, are recorded in the Book of Acts of Solomon. Solomon ruled in Jerusalem over all of Israel for 40 years. Now, this book that's referring to, these are historical books that are not in canon, but these are legitimate historical books, which the Bible refers to, right? The Book of the Acts of Solomon. Solomon ruled in Jerusalem over all of Israel for 40 years. When he died, he was buried in the city of David, named for his father. Then his son, Rehoboam, became the next king. Everybody hit the like button right now. Take a deep breath. My nose is stuffed. Hit the like button. Chapter 12, the Northern Tribes Revolt. Rehoboam went to Shechem, where all of Israel had gathered to make him king. When Rehoboam, son of Nebat, heard this, he returned to Egypt, for he had fled to Egypt to escape from King Solomon. The leaders of Israel summoned him, and Jeroboam and the whole assembly of Israel went to speak with Rehoboam. "Your father was a hard master," they said. "Lighten up the harsh labor demands and heavy taxes that your father imposed on us. Then we will be your loyal subjects." Rehoboam replied, "Give me 3 days to think this over, and then come back for my answer." So the people went away. Then King Rehoboam discussed the matter with the older men who had counseled his father Solomon. "What is your advice?" he asked. "How should I answer these people?" The older counselor replied, "If you're willing to be a servant to these people today and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your loyal subjects." But Rehoboam rejected the advice of the older men and insisted and asked the opinion of the young men who had grown up with him and were now his advisors. "What is your advice?" he said. "How should I answer the people who want me to lighten the burdens imposed by my father?" The young man said, "This is what you should tell those complainers who want a lighter burden. My little finger is thicker than my father's waist." Okay. Cool. That's interesting. "Yes, my father laid heavy burdens on you, but I'm going to make them even heavier. My father beat you with whips, but I'll beat you with scorpions." Wow. Okay. He needs an anger management class. 3 days later, Jeroboam and all the people returned to hear Rehoboam's decision, just as the king had ordered. But Rehoboam spoke harshly to all the people, for he rejected the advice of the older counselors, and he followed the counsel of his younger advisor. He told the people, "My father laid heavy burdens on you, but I'm going to make them even heavier. My father beat you with whips, but I'll beat you with scorpions." Try Vicks. Don't even try to get me, bro. That happened to me the other day. I'm scared. So the king paid no attention to the people. This turn of events was the will of the Lord, but fulfilled the Lord's message to Jeroboam, son of Nebat, through the prophet Ahijah from Shiloh. When all of Israel realized that the king had refused to listen to them, they responded, "Down with the dynasty of David. We have no interest in the son of Jesse. Back to your homes, O Israel. Look out for your own house, O David." So the people of Israel returned home. But Rehoboam continued to rule over the Israelites who lived in the town of Judah. King Rehoboam sent Adoniram, who was in charge of forced labor, to restore order. But the people of Israel stoned him to death. When this news reached King Rehoboam, he quickly jumped into his chariot and fled to Jerusalem. And to this day, the northern tribes of Israel have refused to be ruled by the descendants of David. When the people of Israel learned of Jeroboam's return from Egypt, they called an assembly and made him king over all of Israel. So only the tribe of Judah remained loyal to the family of David. When Rehoboam arrived at Jerusalem, he mobilized the men of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 select troops, to fight against the men of Israel and to restore the kingdom to himself. But God said to Shemaiah, the man of God, "Say to Rehoboam, son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all the people of Judah and Benjamin, and to the rest of the people, this is what the Lord says. Do not fight against your relatives." Listen, I need all the Hispanics to listen closely here, okay? And I'm Hispanic, so I can say this. Do not fight against your relatives. All right, that's all. "Do not fight against your relatives, the Israelites. Go back home, for what has happened is my doing." So they obeyed the message of the Lord and went home as the Lord had commanded. Verse 25. Jeroboam then built up the city of Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim, and it became his capital. Later, he went up and built the town of Peniel. Jeroboam thought to himself, "Unless I'm careful, the kingdom will return to the dynasty of David. When these things go to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices at the temple, these people, temple of the Lord, they will again give their allegiance to the king Rehoboam of Judah. They will kill me and make him their king instead." So on the advice of his counselors, the king made two gold calves. He said to all the people, "It's too much trouble for you to worship in Jerusalem. Look, Israel, these are the gods who brought you out of Egypt." Oh, we're doing that again? We're doing that again? We're worshiping golden calves? You don't remember the golden calf smoothies they had to drink and they died? He placed these calf idols in Bethel and in Dan at either end of his kingdom. But this became a great sin, for the people worshiped the idols, traveling as far as Dan, north as Dan, to worship the one there. Jeroboam also erected buildings in the pagan shrines and ordained priests from the common people, those who are not from the priestly tribe of Levi. Hey, that don't fight your relatives. Some of you are like, "That the Lord spoke to me today, brother. I'm going to call my cousin that I've held a grudge for 34 years because they didn't invite me to their quinceañera." Let the grudge go. Don't hold grudges. Hold babies. All right. I don't know where that came from. I just made that up. And Jeroboam instituted a religious festival in Bethel, held on the 15th day of the 8th month, in imitation of the annual festival of shelters in Judah. There at Bethel, he himself offered sacrifices to the calves he made, and he appointed priests for the pagan shrines he had made. So on the 15th day of the 8th month, a day he himself had designated, Jeroboam offered sacrifices on the altar at Bethel. He instituted a religious festival for Israel and went up to the altar to burn incense. All right, here we go. Chapter 13. A prophet denounces Jeroboam. At the Lord's command, a man of God from Judah went to Bethel, arriving there just as Jeroboam was approaching the altar to burn incense. Then at the Lord's command, he shouted, "O altar, altar, this is what the Lord says. A child named Josiah will be born into the dynasty of David. On you, he will sacrifice the priests from the pagan shrines who come here to burn incense, and human bones will be burned on you." That same day, the man of God gave me a sign to prove this message. He said, "The Lord has promised to give this sign. This altar will split apart and its ashes will be poured on the ground." All right. Then when King Jeroboam heard the man of God speaking against the altar at Bethel, he pointed at him and shouted, "Seize that man!" But instantly the king's hand became paralyzed in that position and he couldn't pull it back. At the same time, a wide crack appeared in the altar and the ashes poured out just as the man of God had predicted in his message from the Lord. And the king cried out to the man of God, "Please ask the Lord your God to restore my hand again." So the man of God prayed to the Lord, and the king's hand was restored, and he could move it again. Then the king said to the man of God, "Come to the place, to the palace with me, and have something to eat, and I'll give you a gift." But the man of God said to the king, "Even if you give me half of everything you own, I would not go with you. I would not eat or drink anything in this place. For the Lord gave me this command. You must not eat or drink anything while you're here, and do not return to Judah by the same way you came." So he left Bethel and went home another way. As it happened, there was an old prophet living in Bethel, and his sons came home and told him what the man of God had done in Bethel that day. They also told their father that the man of God said to the king. The old prophet asked him, "Which way did he go?" So they showed their father which road the man of God had taken. "Quick, saddle the donkey," the old man said. So they saddled the donkey for him, and he mounted it. Then he rode after the man of God and found him sitting under the great tree. The old prophet asked him, "Are you the man of God who came from Judah?" "Yes, I am," he replied. Then he said to the man of God, come home with me and eat some food. No, I cannot, he replied. I'm not allowed to eat or drink anything here in this place. For the Lord gave me this command. You must not eat or drink anything while you are here or there, and do not return to Judah by the same way you came. But the old prophet answered, I'm the prophet too, just as you are, and an angel gave me this command from the Lord. Bring him home with you so you can have something to eat and drink. But the old man was lying to him. So they went back together, and the man of God ate and drank at the prophet's home. Then while they were sitting at the table, a command from the Lord came to the old prophet. He cried out to the man of God from Judah. This is what the Lord says. You defiled the word of the Lord and have disobeyed the command the Lord your God gave you. You came back to this place and ate and drank where he told you not to eat or drink. Because of this, your body will not be buried in the grave of your ancestors. After the man of God had finished eating and drinking, the old prophet saddled down his old donkey for him, and the man of God started off again. But as he was traveling along, a lion came out and killed him. His body laid there on the road with the donkey and the lion standing beside it. The lion ate the man, but not the donkey? That must have been a bitter donkey. People who passed by saw the body laying on the road and the lion standing beside it, and they went and reported it in Bethel, where the old prophet lived. When the prophet heard the report, he said, it's the man of God who disobeyed the Lord's command. The Lord has fulfilled his word by causing the lion to attack and kill him. Oh, okay, so the Lord caused it. Then the prophet said to his sons, saddle a donkey for me. So they saddled a donkey. And when he went out and found the body lying in the road, the donkey and the lion were standing there beside it, for the lion had not eaten the body nor attacked the donkey. So the prophet laid the body of the man of God on the donkey and took it back to the town to mourn over him and bury him. He laid the body in his own grave, crying out in grief, oh, my brother. Afterward, the prophet said to his sons, when I die, bury me in the grave where the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the message the Lord told him to proclaim against the altar in Bethel and against the pagan shrines in the towns of Samaria will certainly come true. But even after this, Jeroboam did not return from his evil ways. He continued to choose priests from common people. He appointed anyone who wanted to be a priest for the pagan shrines. This became a great sin that resulted in utter destruction of Jeroboam's dynasty from the face of the earth. Chapter 14, Ahijah's prophecy against Jeroboam. At that time, Jeroboam's son, Abijah, okay, so there's an Ahijah and an Abijah, unless that's a typo, no? Jeroboam's son, Abijah, became very sick. So Jeroboam told his wife, disguise yourself so that no one will recognize you as my wife. Then go to the prophet Ahijah at Shiloh, the man who told me I would become king. Take him a gift of 10 loaves of bread, some cakes, and a jar of honey, and ask him what will happen to the boy. So Jeroboam's wife went to Ahijah's home at Shiloh. He was an old man now and could no longer see. But the Lord told Ahijah, Jeroboam's wife will come here, pretending to be someone else. She will ask you about her son, for he is very sick. Give her the answer I give you. So when Ahijah heard footsteps at the door, he called out, come in, wife of Jeroboam. Why are you pretending to be someone else? Then he told her, I have bad news for you. Give your husband Jeroboam this message from the Lord, the God of Israel. I promoted you from the ranks of the common people and made you ruler over my people, Israel. I ripped the kingdom away from the family of David and gave it to you, but you've not been like my servant David, who obeyed my commands and followed me with all his heart and always did what I wanted. You've done more evil than all who lived before you. You've made other gods for yourself and have made me furious with your gold calves since you've turned your back on me. I will bring disaster on your dynasty and I'll destroy every one of your male descendants, slave and free alike, anywhere in Israel. I will burn up your royal dynasty as one who burns up trash until all is gone. The members of Jeroboam's family will die in the city, will be eaten by dogs, and those who die in the field will be eaten by vultures. I, the Lord, have spoken. Then Ahijah said to Jeroboam's wife, go on home, and when you enter the city, the child will die. All Israel will mourn for him and bury him. He is only a member of your family who will have a proper burial. For this child is the only good thing that the Lord, the God of Israel, sees in the entire family of Jeroboam. In addition, the Lord will raise up a king over Israel who will destroy the family of Jeroboam. This will happen today, even now. Then the Lord will shake Israel like a reed whipped about in the stream. He will uproot the people of Israel from this good land and give it to their ancestors and will scatter them beyond the Euphrates River. For they angered the Lord with the Asherah poles they have set up for worship. He will abandon Israel because of Jeroboam's sin and made Israel sin along with them. So Jeroboam's wife returned to Tirzah, and the child died just as she walked through the door of her home. And all of Israel buried him and mourned, and the Lord promised through the prophet Ahijah. The rest of the events in Jeroboam's reign, including all his wars and how he ruled, are recorded in the book of history of the kings of Israel. Jeroboam reigned in Israel 22 years. When Jeroboam died, his son Nadab became the next king. All right, verse 21. Meanwhile, Rehoboam, son of Solomon, was king in Judah. He was 41 years old when he became king, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city the Lord had chosen from among all the tribes of Israel as the place to honor his name. Rehoboam's wife was Naamah, an Ammonite woman. During Rehoboam's reign, the people of Judah did what was evil in the Lord's sight, provoking his anger with their sin, for it was even worse than that of their ancestors. For they also built for themselves pagan shrines and set up sacred pillars and Asherah poles on every high hill and under every green tree. There were even male and female shrine prostitutes throughout the land. The people imitated the detestable practices of the pagan nations the Lord had driven from the land ahead of the Israelites. In the fifth year of King Rehoboam's reign, King Shishak of Egypt came up and attacked Jerusalem. He ransacked the treasuries of the Lord's temple and the royal palace. He stole everything, including all the gold shields Solomon had made. Not the gold shields! Solomon worked hard on those. King Rehoboam later placed them with bronze shields as substitutes. Oh, come on. You can't substitute gold for bronze, bro. Come on. And he entrusted them to the care of the commanders of the guard who protected the entrance to the royal palace. Whenever the king went to the temple of the Lord, the guards would also take the shields and return them to the guard room. The rest of the events in Rehoboam's reign and everything they did were recorded in the book of history of the kings of Judah. There was a constant war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam, probably because they have similar names. When Rehoboam died, he was buried among his ancestors in the city of David. His mother was Naamah, an Ammonite woman. Then his sons Abijam became the next king. Abijam rules in Judah. Chapter 15. All right, let's get some water here. I need to come to every Bible study now. This is gold. Thanks for being here. We read the Bible every day at 2 o'clock. And we're also Monday nights teaching through the verse by verse through the book of Hebrews. But this is our daily Bible reading at 2. All right. Chapter 15. Abijah began to rule over Judah in the 18th year of Jeroboam's reign in Israel. He reigned in Jerusalem 3 years. His mother was Maacah. The granddaughter of Absalom. Sorry, I don't know why that made me laugh. He committed the same sins as his father before him. Oh, what a shocker. And he was not faithful to the Lord his God, as his ancestor David had been. Can we just get David back? Where's little David at? But for David's sake, the Lord his God allowed his descendants to continue ruling, shining like a lamp, and he gave Abijam a son to rule after him in Jerusalem. For David had done what was pleasing the Lord's sight and had obeyed the Lord's command throughout his life, except in the affair concerning Uriah the Hittite. There was a war between Abijam and Jeroboam throughout Abijam's reign. The rest of the events in Abijam's reign and everything he did are recorded in the book of the history of the kings of Judah. There was constant war between Abijam and Jeroboam. When Abijam died, he was buried in the city of David. Then his son Asa became the next king. Carney Asada? All right. When I see Asa, I just think of Carney Asada. I don't know what to say. All right. Carney Asada began to rule over Judah in the 20th year of Jeroboam's reign in Israel. He reigned in Jerusalem for 41 years. Now I'm getting hungry. Ugh. His grandmother was Maacah, the granddaughter of Absalom. Asa did what was pleasing the Lord's sight, as his ancestor David had done. He banished the male and female shrine prostitutes, those filthy, filthy prostitutes, from the land and got rid of all the idols his ancestors had made. He even deposed his grandmother Maacah from her position as queen mother. She had made an obscene Asherah pole. He cut down her obscene pole and burned it in the Kidron Valley. Although the pagan shrines were not removed, Asa's heart remained completely faithful to the Lord throughout his life. He brought into the temple of the Lord the silver and gold and the various items he and his father had dedicated. There was constant war between King Asa of Judah and the King Baasha of Israel. King Baasha of Israel invaded Judah and fortified Ramah in order to prevent anyone from entering and leaving King Asa's territory in Judah. Asa responded by removing all the silver and gold that was left in the treasuries of the temple of the Lord and the royal palace. He sent, I can't with these names. He sent with some of his officials Ben-Hadad, son of Tabramon, son of Hezion, the king of Aram, who was ruling in Damascus along this message. Let there be a treaty between you and me, like the one between your father and my father. See, I am sending you a gift of silver and gold. Break your treaty with King Baasha of Israel so that he will leave me alone. Ben-Hadad agreed to King Asa's request and sent the commanders of his army to attack the towns of Israel. They conquered the towns of Ajan, Dan, Abel-Beth, Maacah, and all of Kinnereth and the land of Naphtali. As soon as Baasha of Israel heard what was happening, he abandoned his project of fortifying Ramah and withdrew to Tirzah. Then King Asa sent an order throughout Judah, requiring that everyone, without exception, help to carry away the rebuilding stones and the timbers that Baasha had been using to fortify Ramah. Now, if you're confused about this, welcome. Join the club. All right. You're like, who's this guy? Why did this guy kill this guy and build this town? We're all confused together. Praise the Lord. Asa used these materials to fortify the town of Geba and Benjamin and the town of Mizpah. The rest of the events in Asa's reign, the extent of his power, everything he did, and the names of the cities he built are recorded in the book of history of the kings of Judah. In his old age, he became diseased. When Asa died, he was buried with his ancestors in the city of David. Then Jehoshaphat, Asa's son, became the next king. This is just the kings of Israel. Nadab rules in Israel. Nadab's son of Jeroboam began to rule over Israel in the second year of King Asa's reign in Judah. He reigned in Israel for two years. But what he did was evil in the Lord's sight, and he followed the examples of his father, continuing the sins of Jeroboam, the sins that Jeroboam had led Israel to commit. I wish I could have made jokes in my audiobook for my book, How to Cast Out Demons, but I wasn't allowed to. Then Baasha, son of Ahijah, from the tribe of Issachar, plotted against Nadab and assassinated him while he was in Israelite army were laying siege to the Philistine town of Gibbethon. Baasha killed Nadab in the third year of King Asa's reign in Judah, and he became the next king of Israel. He immediately slaughtered all the descendants of King Jeroboam so that none of the royal family was left, just as the Lord had promised concerning Jeroboam by the prophet Ahijah from Shiloh. This was done because Jeroboam had provoked the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, by the sins he had committed and the sins he had led Israel to commit. The rest of the events in Nadab's reign and everything he did are recorded in the book of history of the king of the kings of Israel. There was constant war between King Asada and Judah and King Baasha of Israel. Baasha, son of Ahijah, began to rule over Israel in the third year of King Asa's reign of Judah. Baasha reigned in Tirzah 24 years, but he did what was evil in the Lord's sight. Oh, are we shocked? And followed the examples of Jeroboam, continuing the sins of Jeroboam had led Israel to commit. Chapter 16. I think we're going to, what chapter are we going to? Okay, we're on the last chapter here. Not bad. Not bad at all. Chapter 16. This message from the Lord was delivered to King Baasha by the prophet Jehu, son of Hanani. I lifted you out of the dust to make you ruler over my people of Israel, but you followed the evil examples of Jeroboam. You have provoked my anger by causing my people Israel to sin. So now I will destroy you and your family, just as I destroyed the descendants of Jeroboam, son of Nebat. The members of Baasha's family who died in the city will be eaten by dogs. And those who die in the field will be eaten by vultures. The rest of the events in Baasha's reign and the extent of his power are recorded in the book of history of the kings of Israel. When Baasha died, he was buried in Tirzah. Then his son Elah became the next king. Elah. All right. The message from the Lord against Baasha and his family came through the prophet Jehu, son of Hanani. It was delivered because Baasha had done what was evil in the Lord's sight. And also because Baasha had destroyed the family of Jeroboam, the Lord's anger was provoked by Baasha's sin. Elah, son of Baasha, began to rule over Israel in the 26th year of King Asa's reign in Judah. He reigned in the city of Tirzah for 2 years. Then Zimri, who commanded half of the royal chariots, made plans to kill him. One day in Tirzah, Elah, was getting drunk at the home of Arza, the supervisor of the palace. Zimri walked in and struck him down and killed him. This happened in the 27th year of King Asa's reign in Judah. Then Zimri became the next king. Zimri immediately killed the entire royal family of Baasha, leaving him not even a single male child. He even destroyed distant relatives and friends. That dirty rat. So Zimri destroyed the dynasty of Baasha, as the Lord had promised through the prophet Jehu. This happened because all the sins of Baasha and his son Elah had committed, and because of the sins they led Israel to commit. They provoked the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, with their worthless idols. The rest of the events in Elah's reign and everything he had did is recorded in the book of history of the kings of Israel. Elah. Zimri began to rule over Israel in the 27th year of King Asa's reign in Judah, but his reign in Tirzah lasted only 7 days. Wow. 7 days. Imagine being a king for 7 days. Like, let's see how long I can make this dynasty. Oh, 7 days. That's it. The army of Israel was then attacked by the Philistine town of Gibbethon. When they heard that Zimri had committed treason and had assassinated the king, that very day they chose Omri, the commander of the army, as the new king of Israel. So Omri led the entire army of Israel from Gibbethon to attack Tirzah, Israel's capital. When Zimri saw the city had been taken, he went into the city citadel of the palace and burned it over himself and died in the flames, burned it down over himself. For he too had done what was evil in the Lord's sight. He followed the example of Jeroboam and all the sins he had committed that led Israel to commit. The rest of the events in Zimri's reign and his conspiracy are recorded in the book of history and the kings of Israel. But now the people of Israel were split into two factions. Half of the people tried to make Tibni, son of Ginath, their king, while the other half supported Omri. But Omri's supporters defeated the supporters of Tibni, so Tibni was killed and Omri became the next king. Omri began to rule over Israel in the 31st year of King Asa's reign in Judah. He reigned 12 years in all, six of them in Tirzah. Then Omri brought the hill known as Samaria from its owner Shamar for 150 pounds of silver. He built a city on it and called the city Samaria in honor of Shamar. But Omri did what was evil in the Lord's sight, even more than the other kings before him. He followed the example of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, in all the sins he had committed and led Israel to commit. The people provoked the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, with their worthless idols. The rest of the events in Omri's reign, the extent of his power, and everything he did was recorded in the book of history and the kings of Israel. When Omri died, he was buried in Samaria. Then his son Ahab became the next king. Oh, we know Ahab. We know Ahab, that dirty little rat, that scoundrel. Scoundrel. Ahab, son of Omri, began to rule over Israel in the 38th year of King Asa's reign in Judah. He reigned in Samaria 22 years, but Ahab, son of Omri, did what was evil in the Lord's sight, even more than the other kings before him. And as though there were not enough to follow the sinful practices, sinful examples of Jeroboam, he married Jezebel. He married Jezi, the daughter of King Ethbaal of the Sidonians, and began to bow down and worship Baal. First, Ahab built a temple and an altar to Baal in Samaria. Then he set up an Asherah pole. He did more to provoke the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than any other king of Israel before him. Sorry, my contacts are being evil like Jezebel. It was during his reign that Hiel, a man from Bethel, rebuilt Jericho. When he laid its foundations, it cost him his life of his oldest son, Abiram, and he completed it and set up its gates. It cost him the life of his youngest son, Segub. That's all happened according to the message from the Lord concerning Jericho, spoken by Joshua, son of Nun. Chapter 17, Elijah fed by ravens. That will be tomorrow. That will be manana. We will be reading 1 Kings chapter 17. Or wait, are we on 2 Kings? I don't even know. We're on 1 Kings chapter 17 tomorrow. That concludes day 25 of our Bible in 90 days. We did it. We're getting there. We're not even one third of the way there, but we're getting there. We'll be reading soon about Jezebel, that filthy little queen. All right. Today was fun, guys. A lot of this guy killed this guy, killed this guy, and they will be, you can read about them in the history of the kings of Israel. And this guy killed this guy, killed this guy, and this guy killed this guy because this guy was jealous of this guy, killed this guy, and this guy. King this and king that and king that. It was a lot of that, and that's why it's called the First Kings, because it's the first kings of Israel. Did you know that? I just learned that. Oh, I didn't just learn that, but I realized, like, oh, First Kings, it's the kings, all the different kings. All right. Thank you guys for partnering with us. Our monthly partner call is Thursdays at 1 p.m. Oh, wait. Our weekly prayer call for monthly partners is Thursday at 1 p.m. My eye is so itchy. I think King Asada climbed in my eye. Yes, our weekly prayer calls are Thursday at 1 p.m. It's going to be so weird when we finish the 90 days, because at some point, obviously, we will finish it. Like, what are we going to do? Every day? I'm not going to be live. I'm going from going live every day. You know what's interesting is the only time I ever did something like this was the first 7 days of the year. I did 7 days of prayer live every day. And, like, that was hard. I was like, I'm live every day for 7 days. And I went from that to just, let's do that for 90 days. We just went straight into the deep end, as deep as we can go. We went from two times a week streaming to every single day for 90 days. Like, that's a pretty big jump, but it's been fun. It's been fun. It's been rewarding. It's been beneficial. And I'm growing, and it's been fun. It's been great. I love seeing you guys every day. We will be live again. I get like a 2-hour break, and then we're 3-hour break. We're going to be live again tonight at 6 o'clock. For our Tuesday night, usually it's the podcast. This will be our mass deliverance and healing. We're going to be casting out demons. We're going to be yelling at demons. We're going to be praying for the sick. and we're going to be ministering to people in the chat. So come back tonight at 6 p.m. 6 p.m. tonight. Tell your friends and family, like, hey, if you need deliverance, jump on. Because we're going to be praying for deliverance. And again, like I said, we've had thousands of testimonies of people getting delivered in these streams, getting healed. It's not me. It's the Lord. I have no power. I have no authority. I haven't saved anybody. Only thing I've ever saved is $25 a month switching to Geico. But I have no power to save you. I have no power to heal you. I have no power to deliver you. It's the power of God. So we don't look to me. We look to him. We look to him. It's about him. Yeah, I'm going to miss it too. You're going to miss this. You're going to want this back. Who knows that country song? All right. It's been fun. My eye is so itchy. I think I'm going to go put pepper in my eye. I'm pretty sure that helps stop the itch. My eye is itching. Alyssa is doing better. This is like the first day that she's like doing better. No fever, I think. Well, she might have a small fever, but she's doing better today. But be praying for her, please. It's been a rough recovery. Tomorrow marks 2 weeks, and she has been very sick for 2 weeks. 6 p.m. in Jamaica. Awesome. Yeah, so it'll be a good time to jump on tonight. I'm going to go put some chili pepper in my eye to try to get the itch to stop. You sang again? Oh, no, I was not singing. I was just saying the lyrics. Alyssa's today is the first day she's starting to feel a little better. Hope, I will look at my email. Thank you. What is your email, Hope? How could I find it? I get like a million emails a day. Right now I have 7,900 emails. All right, I love you guys. We will be live again tonight in a couple hours. Let me go get something to eat, and then we'll be live again in a couple hours. Okay? You're awesome, guys. I love you. I will see you guys tonight at 6 o'clock. Okay? Thanks for being here. Thanks for supporting. Thanks for giving, partnering monthly, keeping us going every day. It means a lot. I love you guys, and I'll see you guys tonight, 6 o'clock. Be here, same time, same place. Goodbye, you filthy little donkeys. Goodbye. See you guys. I'm just kidding. You're not a filthy donkey. I'm just joking. That's not nice.
Thank you so much for listening to this week's episode of the Revival Lifestyle Podcast. If you like what you heard, go to www.isaiahsaldivar.com for more content. And please follow me on Facebook, YouTube, and Instagram at Isaiah Saldivar. See you next week.